Well, good morning. You know, in church life, this is kind of like a first date. And I don't know about you, but those always kind of make me nervous. So to try to put folks at ease, one of the big questions often is, what do we call the guy? So let's work through that. I know it's a convention in the South to kind of take Mr. or Ms. and stick that with a first name, you know, Mr. Robert or Miss Susie, Mr. Bill.
Oh, no!
So let's just kind of take that off the table from the beginning. Does that work? I appreciate the Dr. Lidner. It was an earned doctorate, you know, comprehensive exams and original research and dissertation and defense and all that kind of stuff. But Dr. Lidner is kind of big and formal, and I'm many things, but formal is not one of them. And you know what follows from that sometimes is Dr. Bill? And folks get nervous with that one too. So what might work best is, Bill is the name that my dad gave me. I'm William Lawrence Lidner, Jr. It's the best thing I knew to give my son, who, by the way, gets married next week. We go back to Fredericksburg and then over to San Francisco, where he's living. So if I look a little jet-lagged and overwhelmed, it's because I'm a little jet-lagged and overwhelmed. Nothing wrong with my life, though, that a pot of gumbo won't fix. I saw that. And we'll get out on time. So I'm looking for that. But Bill is the name my dad gave me. And pastor, we believe, we have a sense, is the role that God has called me to and here for y'all. There's no Greek word for pastor. They just took the word shepherd and pulled it right over that position. So shepherd would be the honor and the calling. Again, feel free to call me as you feel. I appreciate the respect and the opportunity with Dr. Lidner. That works. But we've ruled one of those off the table. Mary Lynn and I are very, very thankful and excited to be here. We are looking forward, can't even go into the detail, looking forward to what God willing will do in our future of life and ministry and grace together here in Alexandria with you at Grace Church. I'm anxious to let you know more about how God equipped and called me, how God He called us together to be here in our sense and willing to do that. I'm anxious to hear your story. As I've gone on in ministry again and again and again, I'm thankful and taken by the stories that God has worked in every life and how He brings those together and weaves them together into something beautiful. The tapestry of my many years will be joined with the tapestry of your years. And together, our hope and our prayer is that our community will see something glorious from the cross and of the ministry of Jesus. Oh, how that excites me. Still, that said, in the time I have this morning, rather than tell you more about this sinner, I want to tell you as much as I can about that great rescuer. The thing that energizes me, it's been a fun life, but because of Jesus and who He is, the life and eternity we have from here is stunning and amazing. I've taken a text for this morning. Typically, I like to kind of work through a series of verses, a particular book, maybe a particular section of Scripture. There's something self-balancing and correcting when you go verse by verse through the Scripture in that way. But I'm just here for one Sunday this month, and so I'm pulling out my best one. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. Now, a couple of things before I read, and I'll do that. Again, over time, we'll kind of fall into our rhythm together with various things. But the core message of this text is actually found four different times on the lips of Jesus in three different settings. Matthew and Mark record a very similar setting for this, so that's very typical. Mark 7, Luke 6 is another place where Jesus has this core message. What that tells us, and so how we want to listen to this, is that this is a regular teaching from the lips of Jesus. Jesus taught essentially for 3 years. And so, not unlike many people who are public speakers over the course of time, they have a regular set of things they want to communicate. This would have been one of them. So, as I read in this, pay attention as well to the audience that Jesus speaks to. First, the crowd, so everyone that was there at the time, but then the disciples. He brings things in close to those whom he knows and has loved and has invested his life with. And then at the end, he responds to a question that Peter asks. I hope that Grace Church is a safe place to ask questions. A place where folks can say, you know, that doesn't make sense, or how could God expect that, or how do you make sense of this? We kind of live life in real time. Our family is still in the process of a tragedy from about a week ago. And in the midst of that, one day I'm asking, how could this happen? The next day I'm thinking, how could this happen again? There's got to be a safe place to ask questions. And Peter was safe to ask Jesus a question. And then he responded to all the disciples, because many times a person asks a question, but all of us have it. So we'll see that. The third thing to look at in this text is notice who has taken offense to this regular teaching of Jesus. It was the Pharisees. I'll fill you in on that. The Pharisees were religious people who affirmed the authority of Scripture and who tried to live their lives according to what they read and understood. Now ponder that for a moment. People who are actively religious, trying to please God, who affirm the authority of Scripture, who are trying hard to live their lives according to what they read and understand. Those people could take offense at what Jesus is teaching here. As I read to you from Matthew 15, let's stand out of respect for the word and listen for what God would teach us. Jesus called to the crowd and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." And then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind guide leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, they actually come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands, that does not make him unclean." Let me take just a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that by the present work of your Holy Spirit, you moved on these authors of Scripture across time and across cultures, that they might faithfully write and then carefully preserve across centuries, so that we might pick up this book, this Bible, and read your message to us, read the Word of God. So moved by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might receive and be shaped by that word. Guard your people from my brokenness and sin. But in your great love and great power, speak through my brokenness to the glory of Jesus and to the benefit of your people. Thank you for this time and the fullness of your grace. For we all pray together in the name of Jesus, and all God's people sit together. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. In just a moment, we're going to try something a little new here and see just what we've got. Often when I preach, my wife is a reading tutor. That grows out of an experience in our family. Our first grew up real quickly and was able to read. She went on to get a PhD. The second one, same program, couldn't read. And for program by program, we'd try to teach her to read and all these kind of things. And then one day we found some training, and Rachel was able to read, and Mary Lynn got the training, and now she works with folks of all ages helping them learn to read. And what a great thing to be able to read the Word of God and to know and grow in that. But Mary Lynn often helps me, give me feedback with my sermons, and she'll say, "Bill, if you can connect to middle schoolers with ADD, the rest of us will be there." So, you know, there's a good place to connect. I like to give a number of key phrases, key points that kind of move us in this one. I'm going to be talking about sin today. First time with you. And I talk about something in which I'm expert. Oh, dear. But we want to look at sin, and I want to talk about the depth of sin. We often miss its power because we think we can deal with it lightly. So I want to talk about the depth of sin. The next thing we'll talk about is the anatomy of sin so that we can understand a little more deeply. I'll pull together several biblical perspectives that form a good, clear thing. And then finally, the death of sin, because that's the good news. You know, if I just teach you about sin and then send you out to conquer it, you don't want me. But we need to understand the depth and the anatomy of sin, that we might see the death of sin in our lives and be instruments of that. Now, here's where it gets interesting. To really understand what Jesus is saying about the depth of sin in this passage, I want you to picture a shark. Okay. It's interesting that music cuts in and everybody feels the tension and senses that moment. Now, here's an honest question. What's so scary about a shark fin? That's what we saw there. But what is it that's scary about a shark fin? The shark attached to it. And what do most sharks have attached to them?
Teeth.
Teeth. Right. See, here's the question. The risk is not the shark fin. The danger is the shark and the teeth. What Jesus is saying in this passage is embodied in that shark. Jesus says that behaviors, and he lists some, are what is seen, but that's not what makes a man unclean. No, these behaviors reflect something deeper. The shark. And something more dangerous, those teeth. So from now on, it's my hope that when you struggle and pray to be free from sin, you think of sin like a shark. That this comes back to mind. And you picture that fin, that shark, those teeth. Now, just so you're aware, this is an illustration that I first came across in a book called The Gospel App. It's a discipling book in the Gospel of Grace, written by an EPC pastor in Denver, Bill Senyard. And it's been so critical for me in terms of processing, navigating the pathways of my heart to experience the freedom of the gospel at the deepest and most profound levels. I had to see sin through different eyes. I desperately needed to understand that sin was more dangerous than I ever realized. I'd spent much of my life in ministry trying to deal with behaviors. I was nervous about the shark fin, but I needed to deal with the shark. Now, Jesus speaks to the crowd, but it's an issue that involves the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were deeply committed to a righteousness, but it was an external righteousness. They were concerned with menu matters, particularly in this thing. The Old Testament dietary law Why do your disciples not wash as they should? Why are they not following the traditions and the law and all of these things? The Jews were very concerned with those sorts of things. And Jesus says here, those are externals. And those really aren't the problem. There's something deeper. And that is the heart. So we want to look at the depth of sin and begin to understand that when we're dealing with sin, we're facing something more than just a list of behaviors. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's the key for us. The things that come out of the mouth have a source and an origin. For out of the heart, and this is the central focus of the passage, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Are those all bad things? They are. But is there something deeper when you see those things? Yes. Sadly, so much of what the church has tried to do over the years, so much even of my ministry looking back on it, has been behavior management. Don't do these behaviors. Do cultivate these behaviors. Have you ever heard the old clip, don't smoke or chew or kiss girls that do? You know, that might be sage advice, but it's not the gospel. That's just behavior management. It's just working with things on the outside. There's a source of those behaviors, and it's the heart. That's where the real problem with sin is. Now, the heart, as I want to refer to it, and I don't have time to really dig out everything from the scripture, but we're talking here about something other than a Hallmark emotion. I mean, you know that kind of heart. Oh, my. It's what I felt at a particular movie with a particular young woman that has led to years of dating, 39 years of marriage. Oh, the heart in the Bible is that plus more. The heart speaks of our knowledge, our decisions, our experiences, all these things that come together and form in us the place, if you will, the reason that we make decisions. So there's behaviors, those are real and they can be destructive. There's the heart or the motivation, all those things internal to us that will lead us to particular decisions, and then even deeper and more towards the root are things of our own deep brokenness. So you see, we need to move back. I want to look at the anatomy of sin. There we are. We got to depth. And there's the anatomy of sin. Think of it as a triangle, if you will. There's the behaviors. And Jesus lists these. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are real things. And they're things that hurt us and hurt other people. This is real sin, but if all we do is behavior management of these things, Jesus is telling us we'll never be free because these behaviors come from something deeper. That heart, this point of motivation, the things that combine to be our inner self but lead us to decisions, and then brokenness. This, if we were thinking of theology, this would be total depravity. You know, has anybody ever told you to just follow your heart? Well, that would work if my heart was pure and perfect and good. There's a problem there. My heart is broken. But just suppose I was able to live in enough self-deception that I thought my heart was good. There's something even deeper. I'm broken. You can sometimes see in me the reflection of the image of God in which I was created in God's intention, but that goodness has been broken. This is a key decision of how we face the world, how we sense and understand what's going on. Are people basically good or are people basically bad? I think the gospel tells us that people are basically broken. that we were created with a good intention, but something has been broken by sin long before I came to life. I was born into that brokenness. So this is the anatomy of sin. It's much more complex. And in the metaphor that I'm trying to give you this morning, there is that shark fin at the behavior. These other things, the heart and the motivation, this brokenness, they are deeper and lower for us. And this is really where we need to concentrate. This is where Jesus drives us, to the heart. This is where the gospel changes life, is the heart and the brokenness that we bring to things. Now, I want to spend some time digging through this picture and bringing the truth of the Scripture to this new metaphor, this new sense that I hope expands our understanding of sin, that we might be free from it. I want to tell you something about behaviors. Life is more than behavior management, but there are times that our sinful behaviors are so destructive, they need to be stopped. Have you ever loved an addict? Many times with an alcohol addict, or a drug addict, or a pornography addict, there needs to be an intervention from the outside that interrupts and disrupts the behavior. The behavior is so consuming that it's not a rational thing. I have a friend that I've ministered to in another state. You wouldn't know him. He was in ministry. He began to develop a deep addiction to pornography. He went to a counselor, and the counselor gave him this insight. He said, "Why don't you just stop looking at the pictures?" You know, that was death, because that was beyond him. What my friend needed was an intervention to break the grip of this behavior. But that he needed that, but more than that. Because you see, that behavior was rooted in something else. There's a brokenness in heart. And that behavior began to impact his marriage and break his heart. A good friend of mine, who's, you'll get to have the sense by the time we're done here, that I've got a lot of friends who are sinners. A good friend of mine who's a recovering alcoholic, he used to say, "You know, you can get a guy sober for a little while, but he's not going to stay sober until he can go back and figure out why he started drinking." See, there's a point in an alcoholic's life where there was some hurt, some something. I mean, it varies with every person. But until you begin to face, what was it that I started drinking for? Insecure, I wanted to be the life of the party, didn't know how to relate to people, I was deeply wounded from any number of life experiences. I began, oh, and it worked. You know, the first anesthetic is a wonderful thing. But then it takes on a life of its own, and then it's a destructive behavior. So Chris would tell you that, oh, we might manage the behavior, but not until you get to the root. My friend Chris was just telling me the same thing Jesus says here. It's not just the outward behavior. Those are destructive. But there's something deeper. And that's where we desperately need healing. Something here to take care of that there. So I want to tell you that what the gospel offers us is not simply behavior management. But sometimes the gospel calls us to intervene. And to love somebody in a tough way. If you've ever done an intervention with an addict, you know it's painful, difficult stuff. But that's what love looks like sometimes. Love is sometimes costly. Oh, no. Oh, no. Most of church life, by my estimation, in the United States, is more about managing behaviors than really facing the depth of our brokenness and the hope and power of the gospel. Avoid these behaviors, cultivate those. You'll read a sermon series like the Bible's Four Steps to a Happy Marriage. Now, a happy marriage is a good thing. I'm thankful for the grace that marriage has been for me. But when you tell somebody, oh, we've got four steps, follow those and you'll have one, what are you doing? Your behavior management. We'll have a lesson on how to listen empathetically. Is that a good skill? Yes. Will that change your heart? Have you ever known anybody who would listen empathetically so they could manipulate you for their ends? There's a skill used by a broken, sinful heart. This leads me to another illustration about the challenges of parenting in light of the gospel. Parenting is not just about behavior management. It's also, for us as believers, as people of grace, it's how do you engage the heart of a two-year-old with the gospel and that hope. Now, we need to be clear about this because a two-year-old does need some good social behaviors. It's a good thing to teach a two-year-old to respect authority, to speak with kindness, to speak when spoken to. Those are good social behaviors. They make a difference. We do that with our children. Every kid needs to learn some impulse control. No, wait. That's for the benefit of our kids and our community. But let's not confuse behavior management and impulse control with the gospel. There needs to be a going deeper. Where does this come from? Why won't you share? Why is it hard for you to share? Now, that was a tough bridge, and I don't know that I did it well with my kids because I was so on a different level. But you see, we need behavior management. But the gospel is more than that, whether you're a two-year-old or whether you're an adult. One of the challenges for every pastor I know is that people come to church looking for Bible behaviors for solving life's problems. You know, the scripture has a lot of wisdom. There are things we can learn and change and do, and that's good. But that's not enough. And the gospel offers far, far more. Because the gospel offers this perspective on sin, that it's more than just behaviors. There's a broken heart that needs to be transformed. And even below that, there's a brokenness of who we are as humans. It tells us that the need is greater and bigger and deeper. And part of what it means to be a community of the gospel, a community of grace, is that we need to be able to navigate and help others navigate with us the pathways of our heart. Where is the brokenness? How does the gospel connect to that? When I work with somebody who struggles with internet pornography, I may want to get filter software or an accountability software that sends every page you look at. I did IT work in a large CPA firm, and I want to tell you, every web page that our 1,400 employees went to was recorded. And there were a few sad moments, because that was a violation of this company's policy, where I would collect those pages in a file, and their manager would sit down and say, you know, we're going to have to let you go. That was an intervention. That may be the start, but it never solves the problem until you get to the heart and the change of the heart. And you may need to go deeper to the brokenness, that why do I look for something other than what God has given to me? I want to tell you, we need to have this nuanced vision of sin and to realize we ourselves are broken. How often has the church presented to the world, our shark fin is prettier than your shark fin? You ever been eaten alive in a church by somebody with a lovely shark fin? A socially acceptable shark fin. But there's a broken heart that needs transformation. It can be very, very challenging. Let me give you another. I want to work this a little and help you begin to see from a couple of different angles how challenging it can be. But it's critical that we get this. And we want this over time, because this is how God will dig deep into us. Let's take church life. And I'm going to make this hypothetical. Okay, but I'm going to make it concrete. I'm not talking about any of you here. But let's take two sinners in a church. Okay, there's sinner A. We'll call him Andy. And there's sinner B. Sometimes I'll actually pick somebody in the congregation, but since we're talking about sinners, none of you. So hypothetically, but concretely, I've got sinner Andy and sinner Bruce. How's that? Nobody here by those names? What's their sin? Well, I'm going to get something concrete, measurable. They're not tithing. Okay? The gospel gives us a wildly generous heart, a contentment in all that God has provided for us, and a yearning to care for the broken. Gospel-centered churches are anxious to help in Haiti, are anxious to think about the broken in our community. And this is part of how God has built that, and He'll do that. But here's Andy and Bruce. Neither one of them are tithing. That's a behavior problem, in a sense. That's the shark fin. Now, well, anyhow, if I were to sit down with Andy and talk and kind of process things in an honest kind of relationship, he might tell me the story of how difficult his business has been, how income is down for the company, and he knows they need to lay some people off, and he thinks he's at the head of the list. That's a heavy weight. There's a heart of fear at that point. And we can struggle with that. You hear the orphan voice of condemnation. I can't work hard enough for them. Somebody's going to go. Some head is rolling. You see, the heart there is condemnation and fear, but there's a deeper brokenness as well. And it would be not trusting God. Has God made promises? He has. Do those promises sometimes show up looking like pain? Yeah. You know, I've lost a job before, which is tough for a man. How do you take a performance-oriented workaholic German and make him face his issues? You take his job away. What I needed to do was dig deeper than just the problem with a job. So Andy has this fearful heart, and he makes decisions out of that. But even deeper there, there's a question, is God trustworthy? And you've got to dig deeper if you really want to get to the root of the problem. It's not just what the shark fin shows. It's the body and the teeth. Now, Bruce over here, he's not tithing either. But things are doing real good for him. He's just a highly trained theologue. And he realized that we live in the age of grace, not law. And so don't bind me by a new law of this sort of thing. We're set free from all of that sort of stuff. He's got well thought out religious arguments for not tithing. Very different situation than Andy, right? See, same behavior, different situations, different heart at work. Bruce's brokenness is pride of self. I'm the one who makes the decisions. I'll give when you meet my requirements. You know what's interesting? Same behaviors, different heart, different brokenness. If you really want to disciple and minister to these two men, you're going to have to bring the gospel to bear for each of them, but in different ways. Do you see that? Same behavior, different heart, different brokenness, the same gospel, but it's got to touch each of them in different ways. Sadly, if a church is really committed to behavior modification, you know what we usually pull out of our toolkit? Well, the great way to get Andy to change his behavior is guilt. Hallelujah. Jesus died. And would you withhold from Him? You might get a change of behavior with some guilt. Have you ever done anything out of guilt? No, don't raise your hand. I wouldn't be able to see anybody. Because we all have struggled with that. You see, that's a heart issue. How about Bruce over here? Does he need to deal with pride of self? With trust and surrender? Yeah. Now, the way often we would deal with somebody like Bruce is greed. Have you ever been told, oh, you can't outgive God? He'll give back hundredfold. So Bruce is sitting here thinking, oh, so if I give 10%, I get 100. That's a deal. I'll serve a God like that. Guilt and greed used to manage behaviors, and the hope of the gospel that changes the heart, that sets us free from our brokenness, nowhere to be found. Is it any wonder why folks come to a church and think, oh, is that all it is? I want to tell you, the power of the gospel is deeper and more radical, more unbelievably good than we could ever imagine. This focus of Jesus, that sin, like a shark fin, like a shark with teeth, is reflected all through the scripture. I want to tell you one story that you might understand the death of sin. This would be in the Bible, going back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. That's the record of King David and his life. And in 2 Samuel 11, it begins, "At the time of year when kings go out to war." As some of you are familiar with the scripture, have heard that, you know exactly what's coming. Here's King David. He's finally established in his kingdom. Spring comes. He sends his folks off. It's kind of like Afghanistan. I've got a friend who's been a missionary in Afghanistan, and she talks about the fighting season. It was that season, but instead of leading the troops, David sends the troops out to war. And while they're out fighting, he notices, in kind of a pre-internet pornography thing, he notices a woman bathing, gets stirred up, figures out a way to connect with her, gets involved with her, covers it up. You know the story of Bathsheba and David's adultery with her. Sin. Shark fin. Well, the story goes on. She gets pregnant. Hard to hide that. So he brings back Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Tries to get them to spend a little bit of time together so he can cover this thing up. He's too loyal to the troops in the field to do it. So David has to cook up another plan. And he sets up the murder in combat of Uriah. Whew. Manage that behavior. Won't get caught with that behavior until someone, a prophet, Nathan, but someone loved David enough to tell him a little story. There was a poor man with a sheep that he loved very much. Thou art the man. And David had to face his sin. Well, out of that whole thing, and this is a despicable behavior. He's trying to cover it up, to manage it, to make it look good. I want to tell you one of the things that the gospel did for me is it began to really move in the power of my life. I began to realize that the Bible is often a very good record of very awful people. I didn't have to make David a hero of the faith, because David was sometimes really good and sometimes really bad. But Jesus is always unbelievably great. Well, out of this, David would write a psalm. David was a kind of musician, poet kind of guy. And he wrote many of the psalms, apparently sang them. He was a guitar player. Well, it wasn't exactly a guitar, but it was a guitar they had at that time. So David wrote Psalm 51. And if you want to learn how to repent, Psalm 51 is a great psalm to pray and to learn and to memorize. And there's a statement in there. I'll just look at Psalm 51, 10 and 12. David prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." From there he says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Create in me a pure heart, O God." David doesn't pray, "Oh Lord, help me be with the troops next time." That's a behavior management that might have avoided a problem. But he knows the need is deeper. "Oh Lord, give me a blindfold or nearsightedness, for crying out loud. Don't let me see those things." Would that change a heart? No. It might get him out of trouble. It might break something for the moment that could lead to sin. But is that going to change a heart? Is that going to deal with the root of his brokenness? No. He prays, create in me a pure heart, O God. He looks over sin, murder, adultery, abuse of power. Create in me a pure heart, O God. There's something I want you to understand about this word, create. It's a fairly unique word in the Hebrew language, barach. Not that I expect you to know that, but it's used 46 verses, 54 times, and always used about the creating that God does. Most notably, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God barach, He created. Now, the Bible is very affirming of the arts. There'll be, I think it's Exodus 35, Bezalel, who is a craftsman and under the instruction and anointing of God helped create the tabernacle. That was creative, artistic endeavor. The musicians, great musicians all through the Bible, particularly there in the Old Testament, that's creative stuff. But the word used for what they create is a different word than the word used when God creates. Because when God creates something, He takes nothing and He makes something. When we create, when we paint, when we play, we take something that exists and we arrange and express. It's a part of what God would give to us. It's good, but it's different. No musician, no artist takes nothing and then makes something. We start with paints or with sounds. What David is praying is, oh Lord, You who spoke into existence something where there was before nothing, do that for a pure heart in me. Oh God, who created the world out of nothing, create in the nothingness of my sinful, broken heart a new and pure heart. Take what doesn't exist, or take what is broken, and make it something that only You could make. You know, some people present a Jesus who's little more than a life coach with a new holiness program. I want to tell you, the problem is deeper. I don't need a life coach in how to live. Oh, I may need that. But what I need most of all is a Savior, a rescuer. Create in me, O God, a pure heart. And so then, out of that heart might come different kind of behaviors. What Jesus did at the cross pays the price and cancels the brokenness that filters up and leads to all of that sort of thing. Friends, in the hope of the gospel, David, looking deep into the future, hardly aware of what it could look like, he had an understanding of the problem. And he knew where to go for the solution, but it would be centuries before he would realize God Himself, who would lay aside His glory, who would be born in a manger, smelly place, who would take human brokenness, who would speak of God, but speak to people, and who would give His life for them. You know, in the center of your faith is a person who would die for people who hated him. It just really changes life. Jesus gave His life and was resurrected. That power changes not just the shark fin of our behavior, but it changes the heart. And it changes the deep root of our brokenness. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something out of nothing has been created. And now with a new heart, with a healing of my deep brokenness, there can begin to flow a true humility, a kindness, a firmness, a bravery, all the things that mark the gospel as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Those things come not from rigorous training and behavior management, but from a changed heart, from the work of God. Friends, your sinful behaviors and my sinful behaviors are not just dangerous in and of themselves. They are that. But they are like a shark fin. Something visible and seen, but they speak about something deeper and deeper than that. And this is where the gospel of God's grace moves and shapes lives. This is where the gospel is for every one of us. You know what I need every day? Is a reminder of God's grace, that He might change my heart. If you've never, as a commitment of your own will, as your own response to God's grace, if you've never given your life to Christ and experienced that transforming grace, this can be a moment. But even if you did that a year ago, a decade ago, decades ago, like me, you know what we need? For God to create in us a clean heart. His grace, His power, His glory, His fruit, people's benefit, but God at work. Let me pray for you. Could I do that? Jesus, begin to just blow up our minds at how wonderful and great the gospel of Your grace is. That You're not just talking about rearranging the deck chairs of our life, but in Your mercy, You've seen the depth of our need, and You've come up with the only solution that You Yourself would create out of nothingness, in the brokenness of our hearts, a new heart and life. Could it be? Jesus is yes. And if you've never responded to that kind of transformation, make this a moment. It's not the kind of prayer you pray. There's nothing special or magical there. But a yes, Jesus, what You're offering, I'll take. And you can do it right where you are. My guess is that in a crowd like this, there's probably more folks who've taken that step but are wondering, how do you go on? It's always about the grace of God changing what we need to repent of in the moment. If you've heard something about a shark fin or a behavior you've tried to manage and it's beyond you, hear this word from the cross. I love You and have given My life for You. Nothing in My hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Father, we come to You this day, not just for a new behavior management, not just for a new training program. We ask You to purify our hearts as You create new things within us, new motivations, new values. As You heal deep pains that would drive us, fears. Break the pride that drives us, or the fear and trust of You. Work among Your people in a deep and powerful way. Purify us by the fullness of Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And amen.